For four chapters of Kabbalah Shabbos, and this goes Tzadik Vav, Tzadik Zayin, Tzadik Ches, and Tzadik Tes, which are consecutive. And the reason why we want to do them together is the following. First of all, you will see from the very beginning of each chapter that there's obviously a parallelism here. Tzadik Vav, Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash. Tzadik Zayin, Hashem Malach. Tzadik Ches, Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash. Tzadik Tes, Hashem Malach. So there's a Shir Chadash, Hashem Malach, a Shir Chadash, Hashem Malach. And besides that, there's a lot of almost repetitive verses, these four. And there's also different points. So try just to understand exactly what is the point of the differences, what is the point of the repetition. So first, the important point to keep in mind, which is the yesod to all of these things, that these four chapters, Tzadik Vav, Zayin, Ches, Tes, are all dealing with the Yemos HaMashiach. They're all dealing with the ultimate redemption of the Mashiach. But of course, the redemption of Mashiach has two faces. There is the pleasant face, that everybody will recognize God, and there will be joy, and there will be simcha. But then there's an ominous face, because preceding the coming of Mashiach will be a time of great cataclysmic war and violence and destruction. And in the book of Yechezkel, this is described as the wars of Gog and Magog. Now again, contrary to people, people think it's Gog versus Magog. If you look in Yechezkel, you see Gog and Magog are on the same side. It's Gog and Magog against us. Again, Rav Hirsch has an interesting point. Now, who is Gog and Magog? Again, you know, a lot of people, our Mefarshim don't get involved in it so much. In fact, the Rambam actually says, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Melachim, that to try to link up current events to Gog and Magog, everybody always does that, right? Especially in Israel, especially they do it. It used to be mainly by Christians. Christians, Bichlal, are much more involved in Armageddon, in Apocalypse, you know, in Gematrias, etc. So it used to be a Christian thing, and Jews didn't do that so much. You know, we had so many tzaras, we just kind of go with the flow. But in recent years, particularly in Eretz Yisrael, Jews have adopted, I'm going to say, frankly, the Christian type of approach of, oh, the Iran embargo is equal to this, and this is equal to this, and this is equal to this, and this is what's going on. And there's some very, very popular speakers who really try to link up very, very specifically different events with the stages of Gog and Magog and the coming of Mashiach. No, if you like that, go ahead. It can be very, very interesting. But the Ramban himself already warns us that it is actually not that productive to match up events as they are happening with the events of Gog and Magog, because he says, number one, you could be wrong, and number two, these Devarim do not bring a person to Yiras Hashem or Avas Hashem. They don't necessarily make a person a better person. They don't make a person... So the Ikar is, we're Maimon in Mashiach. We know that before Mashiach comes, there are going to be difficult times. We hope and we pray that those difficult times are largely behind us, maybe with the Holocaust. We don't know for sure. Maybe they are still in front of us. And therefore, you're going to notice in these Tehillim that there are two different portrayals of this great time of redemption. There is the joy and there is the simcha of seeing the presence of God, but then there is the fear of all of the things that are happening, the cataclysmic events, the wars of Gog and Magog. Now, the terms Gog and Magog are not mentioned in Tehillim. They are really taken from Yechezkel, but Rashi says throughout these chapters of Tehillim that a lot of the destructive aspects that are mentioned are a remez to the wars of Gog and Magog. Now, so once again, so who are Gog and Magog? Again, different people have identified them differently. Some have identified them as the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union, now Russia, because it talks about Gog and Magog coming from the north. Others have talked about it as the Arabs, you know, the Iran, etc. There is an interesting Messiah, although I just said I wasn't going to talk about Gog and Magog in detail, but I got to say one thing, just like the Rambam says. When the Rambam writes, it's usher to make calculations when Mashiach will come, but then he says, but you know, I have one thing I heard from my father. So the Rambam sneaks something in. So I'm going to sneak something in as well, that there is a Messiah from the Vilna Gaon that the war of Gog and Magog will only last 12 minutes. And then there will be no war after that. And for 250 years, nobody knew what sense that made. What type of war will only last 12 minutes? But the answer is, unfortunately, we now know what type of war could be over
that
in 12
Rashi.
Minutes. No, the Vilna Gaon. Vilna Gaon. And that would be, God forbid, nuclear war. And to make it a little bit more graphic, in the Navi of Yechezkel, when he describes Gog and Magog, he talks about the flesh of the enemies melting down their faces, which, once again, God forbid, describes this. Now, what is comforting, though, is that in spite of the fact that the Vilna Gaon essentially tells us that Gog and Magog is a nuclear holocaust, the Vilna Gaon also says, based on many Mamari Chazal, that the process of Gog and Magog is not inevitable. Gog and Magog can be circumvented. Geula can come in different pathways. The Gog and Magog is one particular pathway, but through various sechuyos, it can come in another pathway. And indeed, the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos says that if one honors the Shabbos, they can be saved. Now, I'm not sure what that means. I honor the Shabbos, or you honor the Shabbos, so you get saved. What does that do for the world? We're not clear exactly how that works. It just means, you know, you'll be in the bank vault when the nuclear bomb strikes. You know, we're not sure exactly what that means. But it does say that if you're mechabed Shabbos with the proper su'udos and spiritual preparations, you are nitzel, you are saved from Gog u'Magog. And this is even in the Shabbos Semiras. Mechevle Mashiach Yutzolu lirvacha. Mechevle Mashiach, from the birth pains of Mashiach, you will be saved with expansiveness because you've honored Shabbos. So at least from our own perspective, that would be an important thing to keep in mind. But that is why, the point I'm making is, that is why you'll see in these kapitlach of Tehillim, it goes back and forth between the joy of the world and the chevle Mashiach. And again, the Maral points out the obvious idea that just like birth is a painful process, and there is tremendous pain, and from that pain will come out a great, great, beautiful new life, so too the Mashiach itself, the process will often be a very painful process. And that's why the word Chavlei Mashiach is very, very exact. Chavlei Mashiach literally means labor pains and the like. Right, so that's the overall content of these prakim. Now the question becomes, well, that's not about Shabbos. Again, it goes back to a point I've made a lot of times already. Okay, Mashiach, Gog u'Magog, what does that have to do with Shabbos? The answer, once again, is that to the Mekubalim, everything about Shabbos has to do with Mashiach and Geula, and even Techiyas HaMeisim, because they saw Shabbos as Chazal described it, as Me'ein Olam Haba, a taste of the world to come. But they didn't just look at that in a figurative way. They took it in a much more literal way than maybe we understand it, because we're not, most of us are not zocha to be in that madrega. And that is, on Shabbos, by virtue of the Neshama Yisera, the expanded soul, the extra soul that you have, a person is capable to feel the godliness and holiness that they normally could not feel during the week. And that godliness and holiness is the sensation of the Dveikus to Hashem that one achieves first in Yemos HaMashiach, which is a flesh and blood thing, and then in Olam Haba, which is where the Neshama goes afterwards. And therefore, just like Lecha Dodi, it's exactly the same thing. Lecha Dodi, I pointed out, is mainly about Mashiach coming. That's what Lecha Dodi is not about Shabbos that much. The first stanza and the second stanza is about Shabbos, and then the last stanza, Bo'im B'Shalom, is about Shabbos. But all the middle stanzas are about Geula, about redemption. All of those psukim are all of the statements there are taken from psukim. I remember when I was a a kid, and I was, I started making connections. So the seven haftaras of comfort that we read between Tisha B'Av, after Tisha B'Av to Rosh Hashanah, these are seven haftaros that deal with comfort. So you'll see that a lot of the psukim are in Lecha Dodi. So since they didn't have a good sense of chronology, I said, Yeshaya took them from Lecha Dodi. But of course, it's very much the opposite. Rav Shlomo Alkabitz took them from Sefer Yeshayahu. The thing is, we were more familiar with Lecha Dodi than the Haftaras of Yeshayahu. So when we saw the unfamiliar, we assumed it came from the familiar. So that's why Kabbalah Shabbos for Mekubal is no laughing matter. Because when they were greeting the Shabbos, they were literally greeting the Shechina coming into the world. And they considered that to be a dry run or a rehearsal, maybe more than a rehearsal, of bringing God into the world, Limos HaMashiach. And that is why the primary theme of four of these, four out of the six, Kabbalah Shabbos Tehillim, in fact, even all, the truth is all six of them, but certainly four out of the six is explicitly the theme of Mashiach, but it does it through two prisms, both the prism of the great joy that will come and a bit of the trepidation of the Day of Judgment and Gog and Magog. It's interesting, Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch makes an interesting point about Gog and Magog. He says like this, he says that we find that Malchus Beis David, from which Mashiach will come, is described as a sukkah. Right? It's actually we say this on sukkahs and benching, but it's actually a pasuk. Harachaman hu yakim lanu es sukkas David hanayfalas. Harachaman hu yakim is not a pasuk, but the phrase sukkas David hanayfalas is a pasuk. Harachaman, may the merciful one raise up the fallen sukkah of David, bring Mashiach. So David HaMelech's Malchus is called a sukkah. The enemies that try to destroy us in the future are called Gog and Magog. And it first says, Gog and Magog are two grammatically related words. Gog, solid roof. What is the difference between a bayis and a sukkah? A sukkah has to have basically a fragile roof, even if the building can be a diras keva, that's a machlokas, but the sechach itself has to be something that is fragile, that is temporary, and indeed, according to the halacha, at least the chaskila for sure, you have to be able to see the stars through the sukkah. A gog is solid. So when you have a philosophy of gog, you're basically saying, I don't need God in my life. No, I can block out God. I can focus on me, my accomplishments, my talents, my ability, my money-making ability, my ability to manipulate nature, manipulate people. So the difference between sukkah and gog is the person in the sukkah is always aware of the fragility of their existence, and they're always aware of their need to look up to Hashem. The philosophy of gog says, I don't need God. I have my house, I have my wealth, I have my power. So, Rav Hirsch says, in a metaphorical way, the war of Gog and Magog versus Am Yisrael is the war of the Gog versus the sukkah. That the Gog represents the idea of man is the source of all power and all good, and sukkah represents the idea of fragility and vulnerability. And that is the war, what the war of Gog and Magog represents. Okay, so that's kind of the general idea. And once again, if we can be spiritually attuned to this, and it is not an easy thing to do. I'm not sitting here telling you that I can do it either. I mean, it's a Navaida. But to be margish, that Shabbos is really a time when we can experience a taste of Mashiach, a taste of Olam Haba. And it begins, Tzadik Vav begins with the same phrase as Tzadik Ches, and that is Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash. sing to Hashem a new song, and it says, Shiru Lashem Kol Haaretz, and the whole world shall sing to Hashem a song. But it doesn't say Shir Chadash. So first of all, what's the notion of a Shir Chadash, a new song? A new song, because this is a song of praise for something that's never yet happened, the total redemption and elevation of the world, Limos HaMashiach. Now, it's interesting, let me share with you a thought about the Haggadah that Tosfos brings. You'll recall in the Seder Shel Pesach, the Haggadah Shel Pesach, when we finish the Maggid, we finish the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and then we're going to begin Hallel. And without going over all those details, that'll be a share for another time, but you will remember that the Hallel that we recite at the Seder is split into two pieces. Two chapters of Hallel we recite before we wash and eat the meal, and the rest of Hallel we do afterwards. Right? In other words, you'll remember that. You do say two chapters of Hallel, Hallelu Abdei Hashem and B'tzeis Yisomim Mitzrayim, before the Suda, and then Lailanu, the rest of Hallel, is after the Suda. Now, before we start Hallel, we have a little paragraph. We pick up our wine and we say, Lefichach, therefore, because of what Hashem did, we are chayav to praise Him. And it says, and now, v'nomar lefanav, we will say to Him, Shira Chadasha, a new song. Halleluka, and then we start saying Hallel, right? So you'll notice that we preface the Hallel of Leil Seder with the feminine. In other words, the word shir can have a masculine and a feminine. There can be a shir chadash, and there can be shira chadasha. By the way, in Jerusalem, this is quite important, because there are two different synagogues. One shira chadasha, one shir chadash, and they are very different religious orientations. So be very, very careful. If you walk into the wrong one, you'll have a female chazan, and then all sorts of... I mean, again, they say they're Orthodox, but, you know, whatever it is, but they're very liberationist, so be careful. The other one also was modern, but at least it's kosher. So Shir Chadash and Shir Chadash, they're both in the same neighborhood, they're both in Katamon, so they're kind of, they're even near each other. Okay. But be this it may, you'll notice that before the Hallel of Leil Seder, we say Shira Chadasha, and of course in davening every day before Shemona Esrei, Shira Chadasha Shibchu Geulim, those who were redeemed said to Hashem a new song, but in feminine, Shira Chadasha. Here in Tehillim it says Shir Chadash in both Tzadik Vav and Tzadik Ches. But what's even more perplexing is, in the Haggadah itself, there's a contradiction. Because before we said the Hallel, we said Shira, we are going to say Shira Chadasha. But then, when we make a brach over the second cup, right before we wash and eat the matzah, it says, May Hashem rebuild the Beis HaMikdash so that we can bring the Korban Pesach. V'nomar lefanav Shir Chadash. So we can say a Shir Chadash. So what's interesting is, even in the Seder itself, before you said the Hallel, it was called Shira Chadasha. And then when you prayed for the redemption, it became Shir Chadash, which fits Tehillim, that the song of the redemption is called Shir Chadash. How do we explain it? So Tosfos in Arvei Pesachim actually gives an answer. It's based on a chazal, but Tosfos explains it. And he says, all of the shirais of Eilam Hazeh are b'loshein nekeva, are feminine, because when a woman gives birth, not only does she have pain before she gives birth, but there is often pain and illness after she gives birth. So all of the redemptions that we experience in this world, there is tsar afterwards. The redemption is not complete. Right? We have a Beis HaMikdash, we lose it, etc. And that's why every Shira in Eilam Hazeh is Lashon Nekeva, because even after the birth, which is the redemption, there is going to be tzar. But the shir that we will sing when Mashiach comes, even though indeed there are chavlei Mashiach beforehand, but there will be no pain after that. That will be complete. And that's like a zohar. A father does not suffer from childbirth. Now again, if he's very empathetic, a good husband, maybe he will suffer along with his wife. But Lamaisa, the physical pains are not those of the zohar, they are those of the nekeva. And so now the Haggadah is very meduyek. When we're praising Hashem for Yetzias Mitzrayim, it's called Shira Chadasha. Same thing in Shemona Esrei. But when we pray that Hashem should bring the Mashiach and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and we will bring the Korban Pesach, then our Shir is going to be Shir Chadash. And that is why every reference to the Messianic Shira is always going to be Shir, Lashon Zachor, and not Lashon Nekeva. This is a Taisus in Arvei Pesachim that is Masber this. It's very meduyek in the Haggadah, why it first refers to Shira Chadasha. Right now, we're praising Hashem for Shira Chadasha, but Lasid Lavai, we will say Shir Chadash, like a Zachar. And again, and this is reflected in the Shabbos Semiras, right? The last stanza of Tzur Mishalo Achalna. Yibana HaMikdash Ir Tzion Timalei. Right, he will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, you will fill up Tzion, Visham Nashir Shir Chadash. And then we will sing a Shir Chadash. See, things like Semiras. One wouldn't give a Shir in Semiras. Wouldn't be the worst thing to do. These are all Ramazim. They're all connected to the Lashonos of Psukim, Lashonos of Chazal. And the fact is, only when it's Yibana HaMikdash we will have Shir Chadash. Because until then, it is Shira, Shira Chadasha, etc. Right? So that's the meaning of Shir Chadash. Now, the Malbim makes another point, because the Malbim says like this. If you look at the Pasuk, it says, Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash, that's directed to the Jewish people. When Mashiach comes, you will sing to Hashem a Shir Chadash. And then it repeats, Shiru Lashem Kol Ha'aretz. The whole world will sing to Hashem a song. But it doesn't say Shir Chadash. So the Malbim, the way the Malbim parses the two halves of the verse, B'nei Yisrael will have Shir Chadash. Umos Ha'olam will have Shir, but it won't be Shir Chadash. Now, the way he interprets it is he's taking it a little out of context, because he's not applying this to messianic prophecies. In other words, he's not going with anything that I just said. He's applying it to daily life, and that is the following. He says that a Jew has an understanding that God is not just the creator of the universe, but every single second he is recreated. Meaning, our belief is very fundamental, that Hashem's relationship to the universe is not the same as the relationship of an artisan to a kli. If I make a table, now the table came into existence only because of me, that's true, but once the table is made, it has an existence that's independent of my rutzon. So even if the artisan dies, right, Michelangelo died hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but the Sistine Chapel or the statue of David or Moses is still there. By the way, that's the source of the horns. You know, the Torah says by Moshe Rabbeinu that when he went down from Har Sinai, Karan or Panav, his face was shining, but Karan means beams of light. But Karan is the same Lashon as Keren, horns, because it looked like, you know, horns, beams of light. So because of this, in Michelangelo's famous statue of Moses, there are actually little horns in his head. And in the southern part of the United States, where a lot of superstitions kind of seem to survive, particularly about Jews, there was still a belief that Jews have horns, and that was the explanation of why we always keep our head covered. You know, we've got to keep our head covered because under the head, you know, there is what it is. But be it as it may, you see by an artist, by anything, the continued existence of the davar does not depend on the person. But with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's ain't okay. Hashem did not just create a world and then it goes on by itself, but every single moment he is mechadesh, ma'aseh bereishis, according to his ratzon. Every single moment. You don't live today because you were alive yesterday or you were born 20 years ago. You live this very moment only because the Ribono Shel Olam is giving you life. Now, even for a Jew who's internalized that idea, every moment is a new gift from Hashem. So Shir Chadash, again, the Malbim is separating it from Messianic aspect. Every moment of existence is a Shir Chadash. God is giving me something new. The Umos HaOlam, the Malbim says, many will understand that God, there is a God that created the world, but they often will not understand that every single second he is bringing the world into existence. So for them, they can sing in gratitude for all that God has given them, but they can't have the sense of Shir Chadash. That's the Malbim, how he says why. Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash. We understand that we need a Shir Chadash. The rest of the world will praise God, but they don't necessarily have the understanding of Shir Chadash. That's what the Malbim says. Of course, this is reminiscent of a famous joke that goes around in yeshivish circles. Rav Shimon Shkup was a very, very deep analytical of Rosh Hashiva, but he had a different derech than Rav Chaim. Once had a shaila, I mean, even the chakir is hard to understand, but this is what they say. When a person marries a woman and makes kedushin, is it the pshat that she's married to him because he did a kedushin 20 years ago, and that's just continuing? Or every second, is there a new marriage that's recreated? So Rav Chaim apparently didn't like this chakira very much. So when Rav Shimon said, is it the pshat, it's a hemshech of the old marriage, or is it the pshat, a new marriage is created every moment? So Rav Chaim says, well, if it's like the second, I want to wish you a mazel tov on your marriage. So Rav Chaim didn't like, for whatever reason, Rav Chaim didn't like that chakira very much. But when it comes to the world, in effect, that's exactly what, not just the world, the universe, that's exactly what is happening. That is why statements like, if Torah is not being learned, even for 1 second, the world ceases to exist. It's not like you would think, oh, God gets angry and, takes a hammer and destroys the world. Rather, Torah brings the divine blessing into the world. You stop learning, so we don't have that life support. We don't have it. That's all. It's not a punishment. It's just memela. There's nothing that's giving the world any life at that particular moment. You may remember the Talmud Devaira, the beautiful Sefer Talmud Devaira, which was written by Rav Moshe Cordovero, who in fact was the initiator of the Kabbalah Shabbos service, right? The Ramak himself initiated this service, writes that if you understand the idea of continuous creation, you can actually see Hashem's chesed. Because when I sin against Hashem, it's not simply that he has the patience not to punish me. Now, that a human being can also do. I'm a vaza somebody. If they're a righteous person, they can hold themselves back. But it's much more than Hashem not punishing me. Hashem is giving me life at the very moment I am spitting in his face. It's a very different approach. It's not simply he is holding back punishment. Much more than that. He is giving me life at the very moment that I'm rejecting him. And that is almost beyond human comprehension. And that's the meaning of the Pasuk in Micha, Mikael Kamocha. Who is a God that is like you, that you are actually giving life at that particular time. So that's how the Malbim understands the Nakuda of Shir Chadash. So again, Tzadik Vav is, again, it's Kedai, of course, to look at these. Hopefully, we say these every week, so hopefully we pay some attention to it. But here again, I want to focus more on just to give you a general idea. it is kedai to look at the actual words. But if we have to define this in like one sentence, this is about the joy of Mashiach, the idea that everyone will recognize Hashem, there will be simcha, there will be joy, there will be peace. Hashem will be coming with blessing and the like, and even the nations of the world will recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now this is a theme really throughout Tanakh. You might call this the universalistic mission of Judaism. Judaism, as all of us know, does not proselytize. We do not seek converts. And indeed, when somebody wants to be Megayer, the Shulchan Aruch says, based on the Gemara, we are supposed to discourage them. We're supposed to tell them, hey, you know, it's hard to be a Jew. Everybody hates us. Everybody wants to destroy us. We're not even lying. I mean, that in fact is the case. And the like. So we don't... Now, if somebody persists, they should be welcomed and then honored, etc. But initially, you know, we don't try to make them Jewish. But there is a mission that we do have to the Gentile, and that is to teach them about God, and in particular, the concretization of that would be the seven commandments of Noach. There is indeed a mitzvah to do that. The Rambam says that the Jewish people should teach non-Jews about the seven mitzvahs of Noach. Now, Lemaisa, Babich Rebbe, that was one of his many campaigns, but one of his mitzvahim was to go to the non-Jewish world and teach them about the Noahide laws. And even outside of Chabad, Chabad is not the only one. Particularly in Yerushalayim, there are various groups and some Rabbanim who specialize in, so to speak, outreach, kiruv, to the Gentiles to bring them to the seven Noahide laws. I knew a fellow, I don't know if he does it anymore, he was like a part-time rabbi. So on Shabbos, he had a shul for Jews. And on Sunday, he ran a service for goyim. Doesn't mean Godfrey wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian on Sundays. That wasn't the idea. He was teaching them Noachidism. What is Noachidism? Belief in Hashem. They pray the same Hashem as we do. And there are people in Yerushalayim. Rav Yoel Schwartz is a very chashuv Talmud Chacham, who's very involved in Noachide. And in fact, if you look in Sfarim stories, you'll actually notice different books written on the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, more and more books. One of the best, really a very, very amazing book, but it's written totally in Hebrew, so I'm not sure what the big tayelas of writing, unless it's for the Rabbanim, we need to paskin on it, but I mean, obviously, if you're writing it for the non-Jews, Hebrew is not the best language to write it in, but there are a number of very, very good Sfarim and books on Noachidism, and indeed there are many websites about Noachidism and the like. So here, once again, this capital emphasizes that all of the nations will worship Hashem, and they will come to the temple, they will come to the Mikdash and the like. Now then, if you look at Pasuk Yud Aleph, you will see famous pasuk. It's also a niggun, although it's an old niggun, so it's not sung that often today. But a niggun that many people might know: Yismechu Hashemayim v'sagel ha'aretz yiram hayom umalolo. The very heavens will rejoice, and the land will be glad, and the sea will stir up in excitement. Now you'll notice. First of all, in Kabbalah, there's a lot of Ramazim. Yismachu Hashamayim B'Sogel Ha'aretz spells Yud Kei Vav Kei. The first letters of those four words. A remez that God's fullness is going to be revealed. The second question is, this is a question of synonyms generally. What is the difference between Simcha and Gila? Yismachu Hashamayim V'sogel ha'aretz, right? Simcha and gila. So here, the Gras says something which, in a way, kind of contradicts the Malbim I said earlier. The Gras says, simcha is the excitement of something new. Gila is the continuation of the joy that you've experienced. So an example would be that when you first start learning Torah, assuming that it gives you joy, the initial surge of joy is called simcha. Simcha is hischadshus, something new. Gila is a continuation. Now the truth is, in Torah, that's a little bit of a misstatement, because in Torah, as you go to higher and higher levels, you experience new simcha every time. Okay, but gila is continuity of joy. Simcha is hischadshus of something new. Yeah.
But if we integrate what we just learned about Hashem recreating us at every moment, then isn't it always simcha and never
yeah,
gila?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's why I said it's a little inconsistent with the Malbim. Right. But I think the answer would be that even though Lamaisa, every second, every millisecond, is a recreation, but mitzad you're experiencing it as the same way. Meaning to say, maybe if you reached a real deep level in which you really felt it's new, everything is new. But Lamaisa, same old,
pretty
same old.
Yeah.
That's the way we reach it. So he makes the point that in the Shamayim, all sorts of miraculous things are going to be happening. So that's going to be the Simcha in the Shamayim. On the Oretz, Yemot HaMashiach are going to be a Hemshech. Remember, the Rambam actually says, Yemot HaMashiach is not going to have miracles. Rather, the miracles will be, there will be peace, there will be a continuation of the Beis HaMikdash, etc. So even though the initial coming of the Mashiach will be Simcha, what's going to happen after that point is going to be the idea of Gila. Okay, so that's really a Tzadik Vav, which is really the joy of all of the nations feeling the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but in particular the fact that they will also recognize the greatness of the Jewish people. And the pasuk ends, Lefnei Hashem, this joy will be because they will be in the presence of Hashem, Kiva, because He is surely coming, Kiva Lishpay Ta'aretz. Now this is already a little bit ominous, because although the whole tone of this was Simcha, but it's mentioning that when God comes, there will be judgment, there will be accountability. Yishpo Tevel B'tzedek, He will judge the earth with righteousness, the Amim, and the nations B'emunaso, with His faith. Now, again, the Malbim says, Tevel, the earth, means all the nations of the world. Amim is a reference to the Jewish people, where every Shevet is called an Am, and therefore Amim is the Jewish people as a whole. And the idea of Emunaso, God, this phrase is not the easiest to translate, really. He will judge the nations with righteousness, or judge the earth with righteousness. Judging with righteousness is a fairly simple idea. That means Hashem does not judge based on bias, based on dishonesty. Hashem judges based on the standard of righteousness and goodness. I mean, that's good. In other words, the judgment is fair. But the next part, and the nations, which we're interpreting the Jewish people, will be judged with His emunaso, with His faithfulness. What does judging with faithfulness mean? Now, some say it actually means the same thing as tzedek, although why switch the words? And that is, Hashem is faithful to the standards of justice that have to be employed. In other words, emunah. See, by the way, I hope you'll notice what I'm saying. The translation of emunah as faith is actually a bit of a mistranslation. Emunah is not faith. Emunah is faithfulness, dependability, reliability. When we say colloquially, I have emunah, that is not grammatically a true statement. Rather, a ma'amin, which we translate as one who believes, the real translation is ma'amin, I ascribe to the Almighty the quality of emunah, that He is steadfast and dependable. That's why God is described as kel emunah. So emunah is not faith, It is faithfulness. And therefore, emunah is what God has. And when I am ma'amin, I am ascribing to God the quality of emunah. Now, based on that grammatical idea, when it says God will judge in his faithfulness, that just means God's judgment is fair, objective, unbiased, not affected. However, there are some that do learn the colloquial way we term it, that emunah refers to faith. And they say a very beautiful thought, although not on this pasuk in particular. And they say, what does it mean that God has emunah? Because this is describing emunah so, his faith. And we say every morning, Moda Ani, right? We thank Hashem, Shechazarta bi nishmasi b'chemla. Right? You have returned my soul with graciousness. That's where you put the period. And then, Rabba emunasecha. Your faith is great. Now, the two words, Rabba emunasecha, is a pasuk in Eicha, or it's part of a pasuk. It says, Chadashim mabkarim, every morning God recreates us, Rabba emunasecha, your faithfulness is great. Now, what does it mean, God's faith is great? So, like the first set I told you, it doesn't mean God's faith is great, God's faithfulness is great. That God does this every morning, over and over and over and over again, you can depend on it. That's the simple pshat. But there is a famous vort from Chassidische Svarim that say, Itaka means God's faith is great. God's faith? Faith is what I have in God. It should have said, Rabba emunasi. My faith is great. Why Rabba emunasacha? The answer is that the fact that Hashem gives you life, Hashem has faith in you. He believes in you. He says, you can do it. You have what to give to the world. You have what to do in the world. It's an amazing thing. You open up your eyes in the morning, and you check the obituaries, if you have a newspaper nearby, to be sure that you're still okay. And if, lo and behold, Baruch Hashem, Yitz Hashem, we're all okay, the Ribbono Shel Olam is saying amazing thing. I believe in you. I trust you. That's an amazing thing. Because, you know, we live in a world where we don't always get the affirmation that we hope we would get. Whatever it is, you know, people don't show us the validation, the emotional support. That can hurt a person. A person can feel that, you know, they're not accomplishing a lot in life. But, look at it this way. If the Ribbono Shel Olam gave you life today, he is telling you, I believe in you, you can accomplish. That doesn't mean you have accomplished, you know, of course, a lot of times we have to keep on, you know, doing more, but it means we can. It means that there's a potential here. So, Hashem's emunah in us is a wonderful, wonderful thing, because that could give a person a chizuk, that when they feel low, when they feel depressed, when they feel nobody likes me, nobody's machshiv me, etc. Well, there is one that is machshiv, you, and that's all that matters. There's nothing else that ultimately matters. And that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, you have what to give. The world needs you. I need you. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam says, I need you because you have a tachlis in this world. If you wouldn't have a tachlis, I would take you away. Right? In fact, that's one of the reasons people die young. Not because necessarily, God forbid, they're being punished. But sometimes a great tzaddik might have accomplished everything in a shorter amount of time. Ribbono Shel Olam says, okay, you've done your job. Now you go to Olam Haba. It can sometimes be a good thing that a person completed his tachlis. Right? So that's the two pshatim in Amim Be'emunaso. Either Hashem's judgment is firm, unbiased, objective, dependable, or Hashem judges us based on faith. In fact, that's really the way Rosh Hashanah... Now again, I understand there are philosophical questions here. I'm not prepared to fully discuss God knows the future. I mean, these are all know, what's the concept of God trusting us? God, okay, but however you understand those conundrums, and these are the eternal conundrums that can never really get fully answered, it's very, very clear that certainly God behaves towards us as if he's in a state of ignorance. By that I mean, Hashem gives us chances, even though he knows how it's going to come out. I mean, that's the way the world works. The fundamental idea of Bechira is that, I mean, listen, even in human relationships we have this, although it's not the same certainty. Like, you know, somebody might say, I know you're going to mess up, but I'll give you another chance. Okay, with Hashem, of course, it's a much more difficult problem because no human being really knows. Hashem really knows. You know, there's an Aruch Chaim that says an amazing thing, and I cannot explain it to you, but I'll just say it to you. The Aruch Chaim says, Hashem wills, since God can do anything, Hashem wills himself to be ignorant of future human decisions. Now, in order to facilitate free will and give people chances, there are times in which Hashem says, I don't know. He can do that too, right? Hashem can make, this is the old philosophical question, can Hashem make a triangle with four sides? Can Hashem do the impossible? Now, obviously Hashem can do things that are physically impossible. That's not the question. That's not the question. Of course Hashem can split the Red Sea and everything else. But there is a philosophical issue. Can God do which is logically impossible? Can he make a triangle with four sides? Or can he make a circle that's square? Can God commit suicide? You know, can God make an object that's too heavy for him to move? Right, this is a different level of impossibility. These are what you would call definitionally contradictory and the like. And that's an old philosophical discussion, but the Aruch Chaim, at least in this context, says God can willfully make himself ignorant of human free choices. As a result, this facilitates free will. So whatever the philosophical background is, the point is, God says, I'm giving you a choice, I believe in you, I trust in you, and that is why I am giving you life, because there is still much that you can accomplish. So that's the second interpretation of the word emunaso. Now, when we come to Tzadik Zion 97, yeah, sorry.
Can we not just say that he knows it's going to happen, but even so, he doesn't treat us any differently than his ultimate plans?
Well, okay.
We have to say he limits his knowledge. He knows it's going to happen, but it doesn't affect the situation.
No, that's very true. But the only question, I mean, you can always say Hashem has mercy on us, but the only question is, it's hard to describe that as he has faith that we will do something good in the world if he knows we won't. That's all. That particular point does not fit that well. Yeah. So again, this is let me just show you two psukim again. I'm sure you've seen this over the years. The end of Tzadik Vav. Look at the end of Tzadik Vav and look at the end of Tzadik Ches. You have two psukim that are almost the same, but a little different. In the chapter we're reading, Tzadik Vav, it says, Lefnei Hashem Kiva Lishpot Haaretz. It repeats Kiva twice. And it says, Yishpo Tevel B'tzedek, he will judge the earth in righteousness, the Amim and the nations, which I said is Klal Yisrael, B'emunaso, with either faithfulness or having faith in us. Then, if you turn to the end of Tzadik Ches, which is the other Shir Chadash, Lifnei Hashem Kiva Lishpo Ta'aretz. Before God, who will come to judge the earth. So you'll notice it does not say Kiva twice. That's one difference. It only says Kiva once. And it says Yishpo Tevel B'tzedek. He will judge the earth in righteousness. B'amim and the nations, not B'amunaso, but it says Amim B'mei Sharim, which also means Yashar, in an upright way. So that would make almost a synonym of tzedek. So the question becomes why the repetition of kiva? Now, let me put it this way. If you wouldn't have the two psukim, if you just asked me akasha stamazai, why is it repeated? So that the Radak says, grammatically that's not such a problem, because the second kiva is a perish, meaning like this. L'fnei Hashem kiva. Behold, God is coming. Why is he coming? He is coming to judge the earth. Meaning the Radak says that kiva lishpot ha'aretz is a perish as to the kiva. So in isolation, grammatically you can interpret it, but lamaisa you do have a kasha that, so how come you don't have the same thing in the other pasuk? And also, what is the switch between tzedek and emunaso?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Yeah, you're correct. I'm sorry. Emunaso and meisharim. Yeah, that's correct. So it could be like this. I'm just thinking out loud. It could be like this. In the first pasuk, there are two different standards of judgment that are enunciated. There is the judgment of objective din. That's betzedek. And then there's the special faith Hashem has in Am Yisrael, which is emunaso, which is more of a rachamim based. So it could be, it says kiva twice, because there are two different types of judgments that the pasuk is referring to. As opposed to the end of Tzadik Ches, which juxtaposes tzedek and meisharim, although even there you have to ask why are two words used, but tzedek and meisharim are more or less synonymous. So it's only one judgment that it's referring there. So that's why there's only one kiva. Now again, that's not a complete answer, because number one, tzedek and meisharim should l'chayra have two meanings. And number two, well, which is it? Is God judging the Jewish people differently, or is he judging them the same? I mean, how can you describe the process of judgment for the amim in two different ways? But it is a good question. Okay. Now, in Tzadik Zayin, we already have a much more fearsome description, and it is the wars of Gog and Magog. Yeah.
So I just had a question about the Koreani, about Hashem having faith in us, although
yeah.
He, and so him denying his him taking on ignorance from our actions. But isn't that explained that all of us, everyone's going to do tshuva? So in a sense, he does know the end, which is that we're all going to.
Well, eventually we all do tshuva, but as the Alter Rebbe writes, everyone will do tshuva begilgul zeh or begilgul acher, meaning to say, the fact that we will do tshuva doesn't automatically mean Hashem should give us life every day, because he knows maybe that in this life we're not going to do tshuva, even if we live another 50 years. I mean, in other words, at some point at the end of time. But Hashem knows, many people, I mean, unfortunately, many people do die without doing tshuva. So there's no guarantee that in this life you do tshuva, but Hashem will give you another life and another chance. So legabe, any particular life, Hashem knows what's going to be. So you're back to that same conundrum. Okay, you know, again, that's a possibility. Again, that doesn't fit the way I described it, but you're giving a different description. I was describing that Hashem has faith in you that you can do good things. Now, you're saying a bit of a different point, that all of the experiences a person has, even the negative experiences, are ways that eventually lead him to a certain level of perfection and readiness and the like. That's not quite the same as saying, I believe that you're going to do good things today. Hashem knows whether I will or whether I won't. You're saying a different point, but again, your point is true as well. Now, Tzadik Zion has a lot of images of things that might be described as war. It talks about dark clouds of smoke. It talks about fire. It talks about lightning, bursts of lightning in the air. It mentions the mountains will melt like wax. Again, That's kind of, again, the nuclear war description of the flesh melting and the like. And therefore, all of this is a description, but still, this will also result in simcha, because God is showing He is above all human forces. And therefore, even in those wars of Gog and Magog, there will be a simcha that Hashem is coming to show the world that His name is great and His name cannot be desecrated. It is brought down in some midrashim that the phrase, the mountains will melt like wax. So the simple meaning of mountains, Rashi himself says, powerful people, powerful governments. It's not necessarily physical mountains, but the mountains, those world powers that seem like mountains. But there is one midrash that actually says, the biggest mountain we face is our Yetzer Hara. In fact, the Gemara in Sukkah says an amazing, interesting thing. It says that when Mashiach comes, Hashem will slaughter the Yetzer Hara and bring it before Klal Yisrael. And the Rishayim and the Tzadikim will see it in a very different way. The Rishayim will see the Yetzer Hara as a puny, little, insignificant thing. And they will wonder, why couldn't I fight this thing? This was a nothing. The tzaddikim, this is part of Hashem's reward to them, will see the Yetzer Hara as a big, powerful, awesome mountain. And they will wonder on themselves, how could I possibly have defeated this behemoth? That's part of the sechar. Part of the sechar in the onesh is the Russia will have a sense, it was so easy. And the tzaddik will have a sense, it was so hard. And that way the tzaddik will realize what the tzaddik did. And therefore, since, now this itself is a big machlokas, but...
Which is it?
No, the answer is it really is both. It really is both, meaning to say that... Initially, it seems very, very hard to defeat. But if one is really committed, Hashem makes it easier. But He will show the tzaddikim how much they have to invest to be able to move forward. Now, whether there'll be a Yetzer Hara when Mashiach comes is, again, a big, big machlokas. Because the pashtus is, the Rambam writes, the Mosa Mashiach, we will still have Bechira. We will still struggle with good and evil, but at a higher level. But there are many, many midrashim, including this Gemara in Sukkah, that talks about Hashem shechting the Yetzer Hara. And some want to say that that is a reference in this pasuk, Harim kadonag namasu, the Yetzer Hara, which will appear like a gigantic mountain, will melt away like wax. And the tzaddikim will, I'm sorry, well, number one, we won't have it anymore, so that's a great thing. And in particular, the Yetzer Hara will be defeated. Now, there is a famous pasuk Yud Aleph, just end with the last two pasukim. Or zarua latzadik. Light is zarua, is planted for the righteous. Uliyishre lev, and to the upright of heart, there is simcha. Famous pasuk. Not only do we say it every Friday night, but that's how we begin Yom Kippur davening. Before Kol Nidre, we say, or Zaru, we say three times, sometimes more than three times, but at least three times. Or Zarua Latzadik Liyishre Lev Simcha. So there are two terms of righteous people here. There is a person called a tzaddik and a person that is called yishrei lev, upright of heart. Rashi says a tzaddik is lower than a yashar lev. In other words, yashar lev is higher than a tzaddik. And the way Rashi is explained, and this is interesting, this is not like the Bala Tanya's definition of a tzaddik. Rashi doesn't say it, but the Rashi is explained as meaning the following. A tzaddik is a person who struggles with his yetzer hara. He has taivas, he has desires. It's hard for him to learn. It's hard for him to get up for davening. It's hard for him to daven with kavana. He struggles. What the Baal HaTanya calls a benoni is this use of tzaddik. And he struggles. So as a result, he does not always have simcha in avodas Hashem. He's not yet zoche to the madrega of simcha, because his avoda is filled with frustrations and even disappointments. But what is he doing? He is planting light in the recesses of his neshama. Now, look at the metaphor of planting. When you plant a seed, the seed is covered up with dirt. You don't see it. Not only that, the seed in the process of growth disintegrates into the ground. The seed, if you were to put a camera there, the seed literally kind of like disappears into the ground. And out of its disintegration comes the plant. So too, the tzaddik does not necessarily have simcha in life. He's struggling with his avodas Hashem. His life may be very, very hard. But he is planting light that will eventually come forward. Right? That's the or. Yashar Lev is when a person reaches a madrega that the Baal HaTanya would call the tzaddik, actually, in which he's gotten over the hurdles. Now, there will always be some hurdles, but at least he's gotten over things. In other words, like the example would be when learning kicks in, so to speak. A person starts learning. The Chazon Ish has a wondrous, wondrous description. I cannot do it justice. I don't remember all the words. About what it's like to learn 12 hours straight. And again, I'll admit to you, I was never zocha myself to have an unbroken retzach of 12 hours. But he just describes how after 3 hours, you reach a different place. And then the joy gets greater and greater and greater, like indescribable joy, he talked about, as it goes on. So that's the idea of Yishrei Lev, where it's no longer a struggle. It becomes a pleasure. And then, instead of the Or Zarua, instead of the light that is planted inside of you, that doesn't yet come out, you reach the Madrega of Yishrei Lev Simcha. But then, notice how the next pasuk works. The tzaddik starts by planting, even though he doesn't see the light. That when he reaches Yishrei Lev, there is simcha. But the message is, Simchu tzaddikim b'Hashem. Tzaddikim, have simcha even now. Know that your struggles themselves give Hashem tremendous joy. Meaning, you're not going to automatically feel the joy in the avoda, but have a simcha in your struggle. Because Hashem is machshiv, your struggle, and is machshiv your sacrifice. Now, there is also a very famous remez that Or Zarua Latzadik L'Yishrei Lev Simcha. This is a very famous remez brought down in many Svarim. Look at the last letter of these words. Resh Ayin Kuf Yud Beis Hey. That is Rabbi. The Resh is Rabbi Akiva. Of course, this is the Yerushalmi spelling. In the Bavli, Akiva is spelled with an Aleph. But in the Talmud Yerushalmi, Akiva is spelled with a He. Ayin, Kuf, Yud, Beis, He. That Or Zarua Latzadik is a remez to Rabbi Akiva, who, although with his life of devotion to Torah, he suffered an awful death. Right, his flesh was flayed with iron combs. But he reached the madrega of such an upright heart to Hashem that he had simcha. Right, all of the years that he planted the light culminated in the simcha of giving his life for Hashem. Now, it's brought down in some svarim, therefore, that the significance of beginning Yom Kippur with Or Zarua Latzadik is you want to invoke the zechus of Rabbi Akiva as part of the kapara for Yom Kippur. How is that so? So again, this is a Kabbalistic idea that's very, very hard to understand. And that is the following. We say there were Hasara Haruge Malchus, the 10 great martyrs were killed. And if you look at the Yom Kippur davening, you see they were killed as a kapara for Mechiras Yosef. That because the brothers sold Yosef, so that was a taint on Klal Yisrael. And remember, if you steal a person and sell him, you're Chayav Misa. So somehow these Chachamim were Chayav Misa. Is a kapara for Klal Yisrael, who were Chayav Misa for selling Yosef. So it's brought down in the Zohar that Kav Yocho, HaKadosh Baruch Hu also needed a kapara for allowing Mechiras Yosef to take place. Again, I'm just going to repeat it. I can't really explain it. And Rabbi Akiva's death represents the idea that he is mechaper for the Shekhinah itself. Rabbi Akiva was so exalted that he could somehow be HaKadosh Baruch Hu's surrogate. Now, we begin Yom Kippur with Kol Nidre. We want to annul all of our vows. And people ask the question, you know, Kol Nidre is so somber, so serious. It's so emotional. I mean, even in Reform synagogues, Kol Nidre is such a big deal. And you wonder, well, what's so special about Kol Nidre? Kol Nidre is like another form of mottering Nidarim. In other words, there's nothing essentially spiritual that much about Kol Nidre. It's kind of a workmanlike prayer to take care of Nidarim. Why does it resonate so much? In fact, there's an interesting story. Rav Hirsch, who was obviously the great fighter against Reform, but when Rav Hirsch was a young Rav, before he was in Frankfurt, before he was famous, he actually did a big reform of his own. He abolished Kol Nidre in his shul, Yom Kippur night. How can you do that? Because Jews were using Kol Nidre as an excuse to get out of business contracts. Is that a big deal? Like, that's a famous anti-Semitic charge, but the problem was, it was partially true. That Jews said, hey, we sign a contract, we get out of it, Kol Nidre says, all promises are null and void. So Rav Hirsch, in order to avoid a Chilul Hashem, literally said, stop saying Kol Nidre. But he had to reinstitute it after a while, because people were going crazy. How can you have Yom Kippur without Kol Nidre? The question is, what's so special about Kol Nidre? Well, what is it? Now, some might say, well, it's the beginning of Yom Kippur. In other words, it's not so much the content of Kol Nidre, but it begins Yom Kippur. But according to the Zohar, it's very, very significant. Because we are also annulling Hashem's vows. Hashem made a vow to put us in Golos. Hashem made a vow, right, to punish us in various ways. And we're turning to Hashem to matter his vow as well. That give us rachamim, give us geula. And we bring in Rabbi Akiva or Zeruah Letzadik, because Rabbi Akiva is the one that can be mechaper for the Shekhinah. Again, there's so much I don't understand here. But I'm just bringing this out that hopefully it can make some impression on you. And that is why we begin with or Zeruah Letzadik, Liyishrei Leiv Simcha, because when we're telling Hashem to get out of his vow, we have Rabbi Akiva there to be the mechaper for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that will give HaKadosh Baruch Hu the ability to do that. Yeah.
What about the vow that he will take us out of Golos? Is it way stronger than a vow?
Well, he'll eventually take it. Again, he'll eventually take us out.
Like being matzer,
we're not matzer. Well, okay, we're not. Remember, we're only okay. That's a good point. But even in Kol Nidre itself, we're only matir the vows for which there is regret. we assume Hashem does not regret the positive promises. But he made vows about Shenishbati Biapi. Certain vows were made in anger, right? In fact, at the end of Tzadikei, that Im Yavon Al Menuchasi, that they will not come to their final rest. And that needs a HaTorah as well. So that's the Or Zeruah LaTzadik, LeYishrei Lev Simcha, the Seif Eisiyais are Rabbi Akiva. Now there's another reason that's commonly given, although they say historically it may not be so right, that the way Kol Nidrei acquired a special spiritual kesher is that the Maranos, when the Catholic Church in the 1490s decreed that Jews have to convert to Christianity or they would be burnt at the stake or they could leave the country. So there were many Jews, as you know, who did not leave, and they externally practiced Christianity. These are called the Maranos. They didn't, Maranos, some say it's an insulting term, but in Hebrew they're called Anusim. Anusim are those who were forced, and Enochinami, they should have given their lives, but they didn't, and they're still considered Jews. Anusim. So it is said that although they took an oath that they would be Christian, they had to give an oath to the church, every Yom Kippur night they would meet in secret. And when they said, Kol Nidre, they were saying to Hashem, we repudiate the oath. We want to be released from the oath. Now, halachically that doesn't work because an oath to be Christian is not chal in the first place. If you make an oath to eat treif, I mean, it doesn't take effect. So there was no oath that they needed to get rid of. But emotionally, Kol Nidre was so powerful because it was their reaffirmation that we don't mean what we did. This is not who we are. This is not the way we want to live our lives. And please, Hashem, forgive us. So some say that Kol Nidre acquired that particular very, very deep emotional status because it was the ceremony of the Anusim to kind of free themselves of the vow that they made to the Catholic Church.
When was it started? When was Kol Nidre?
Yes, well, Kol Nidre as a statement is from the Ga'anim. It's much, much earlier. Kol Nidre is from the Ga'anim already. So it was said before. No one is saying the Anusim invented it, but the idea of the solemnity. Not necessarily the tune. The tune is a German niggun. That's an Ashkenazic niggun. Sephardim say Kol Nidre, but they don't even have that famous Kol Nidre niggun. Okay, so that is all right. So we did two out of the four. We'll do two more. So we'll stop here. But so we did at least once around. There's obviously much more to go into. We did tonight Tzadik Vav and Tzadik Zayin. Next week we will do Tzadik Ches and Tzadik Tes and finish the consecutive Samiras. Yep, sir?
Is there a break?
Oh, is there a break? All right, well, okay, I mean, it depends. If everyone is here, then we'll do it. I mean, I'm not going to stop just because there's a break unless people are going away. So I can decide next Shabbos. I'll see how many people are here. People approach me, okay? If people are gone, if a lot of people are gone, I won't.
Yeah, it seems
teach.
Like a lot of us are in the room who are usually here. Maybe you could take a.
All right. Who would like a share next week? Okay. All right. So I think we'll have it then. I mean, with the same people that are here, we'll have next week.
I need to get back to you.
Didn't hear you say it.
Need to get back to you. I'm not sure.
Okay.
Unfortunately, I won't be able to be here next week.
Oh, okay.
Can I ask you a few questions?
Yeah.